As we continue the series, Beyond an Angry God, one of the most important points of last week, I believe, that we talked about was when we said that when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the reason they were sent out from the garden? Most people were taught that it was an act of punishment from God to them. God said, you know what, if you're going to do that, just get out of here. You know, I'll deal with you later. So, how many times have we done our children like that when we were angry and shouldn't have handled it just like that, right? You know, we don't ever want them to think that we want them from our presence. But many teach that this was God's punishment. I do want to show once again the quote that Steve McVeigh so eloquently said and how he put it. He said, if he hadn't, talking about sent them out of the garden, they might eat from the tree of life and live forever in a sad condition they were in as a result of their sin. God drove them from the Garden of Eden for their own protection, and God already had a redemptive plan in mind, and he wasn't about to allow Adam to interfere with it. And he wasn't going to let Satan interfere with it either, right? Hey, you see, God loved his creation so much that he was not going to allow Satan to thwart his plans. Now this week, we're going to make the transition into the topic that Jesus lived as us. Jesus lived as us. Once again, we're correcting some past teaching. I know that shocks you, right? What we've thought in the past, most of it, at least from my perspective, is really not right. And I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm backing this up with the Bible. I want you to see if you agree with this statement, as we see it on the screen. Jesus lived a sinless life so we can strive to live as Jesus lived. Isn't that what we were taught? Is that correct? Nope. No, you see, Jesus lived the sinless life that we couldn't live. I have said, even in my transition from a balance of law and grace teaching, even in the midst of some of that, I have made the statement that we cannot live the Christian life. I just didn't understand it. We really cannot live the Christian life, right? So quit trying to do it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to live his life through us, but he kept the law that we couldn't keep. He lived the sinless life that we couldn't keep. Do you see how this is all pointing to what Jesus has already done? Now, as we unpack this topic of Jesus lived as us, we're going to look at four topics that he kind of covered in the book. And the first one is this: Jesus as the last Adam. Jesus as the last Adam. Last week, we learned that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that brought a curse on mankind. And once again, that's not Carlton's opinion. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, very important point that jumped out this morning as I was reviewing this message again. It says that when Adam's sin brought death, it wasn't God that brought death. Do you see the difference? Well, God's going to kill you. You know, if you can't get things right in your life, God's just going to kill you, take you on home. Folks, that's such an erroneous teaching. It's not God doing it. Jesus came to save, not to kill, right? He came to save and to restore, not to kill and destroy. Now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That last Adam is clearly talking about Jesus Christ. So the first Adam said no to a perfect setup where he was totally dependent on God. God placed him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, no, I'm going to live apart from God. I'm going to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He chose not to live solely from the life of Christ, the tree of life. You see, he is our life. He's our life-giving spirit, this verse just said. But the last Adam, Jesus, said yes to total dependence upon the Father. Remember, he said, I can do nothing apart from my Father. And we need to have that same mentality. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. That Jesus Christ wants to live his life through us, and that's how the things get done. It's not about me striving to do it. It's not about me working harder to do it. Every now and then, I'll turn on the radio and listen to a radio preacher, hoping to hear just a glimpse of grace, But what I constantly hear is, and I heard this just recently, that if you want to get closer to God, then you need to be more obedient. You need to serve more. And I'm thinking, I used to preach like that. How can you be any closer to God than when you are already in Jesus? Wow. Your old self died. You've been raised a new creation with Him. But thank God, He's just waking me up more and more every day. Look at this quote by Steve. He said, Jesus Christ took our entire human identity into Himself so that we would be able to take His identity into ourselves. Excuse me. I love this last sentence. The Son of God became a man so that mankind can become a son of God.
Amen.
That's good, isn't it?
Amen.
The Son of Man became a man so that we might become sons of God's. You see, God took the initiative. It's not about what we do, it's about what He's already done. Just as Adam didn't give us a choice, we talked about last week. He didn't give us a choice. He didn't call ahead in the future and say, hey, I'm going to sin, and you're going to have to eat the consequences of this. You see, we didn't have a choice. Same thing is when Christ came, we didn't have a choice. He redeemed us. He took away that curse that sin brought upon us. And that's how good our God is. So first of all, we see Jesus as the last Adam. Second, let's look that Jesus was obedient as us. Jesus was obedient as us. I was preaching this grace message back in another church a number of years ago, a part of this grace message. I was still a baby in grace back then, still am, because grace is infinite, so we're still babes in grace, okay? Anyway, I was preaching this message. I was talking about how that our focus is not to be on our obedience, it's to be on Christ's obedience. And sure enough, right after the service, somebody came up and said, yeah, preacher, you know, Jesus was obedient. He lived the sinless life. But we've got to teach obedience. We've got to teach responsibility. You see, what he was saying is that understanding more of God's grace and what He did does not have power to change me. That we've got to tell them how to change. I've got to tell you, quit wearing this and start wearing that. We've got to stop saying this and stop saying that. And the focus is on what we do more so than on what Christ has done. Do you see? And they're still saying that about me, plus some more, okay? But I've just kind of come to the place where I'm okay with it, Dan. I struggle. You know, I'm a people pleaser. You know it. And he's told me more than once, quit worrying about what everybody thinks and something like that, and some others of you have as well. But I tell you, it's so important to understand that we're not to be balancing works and grace. We're not under law, we're under grace, period. It didn't say, now, balance them out now, or people are going to go wild and go crazy. Am I saying that obedience is not important? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this, look at this. This is a good word. And it wasn't my idea that came up with it. It was God. Look at this on the screen. Our obedience flows out of His obedience. So where's the focus here? It's on Him. It's on what His obedience and what He did for me. Our obedience flows out of His obedience. Jesus was obedient where we fell short. I believe Paul did a great job in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, as he listen to the Holy Spirit, and he wrote these words. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Look at this next quote. Our life is a divine dance. Guess where this came from? Steve. He loves that divine dance thing, and I do too. Our life is a divine dance, not some sort of disciplined duty that requires draining determination. Now, I get tired just saying that. Religion requires, but what does grace do? It inspires. Wow, what a difference. The theme song of my past Christian life was an old hymn. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Y'all ever heard that one before? And does work not come into play? Sure it does. But see, I was taught that that's our focus. As I said, just people are being taught this right now. If you want to get closer to God, you want more of God's benefits, then serve more. Work harder. Be obedient. And I'm telling you that that's not the focus. Jesus, I believe, has an invitation for all of you that might hear this online or on video or audio podcast. He's got an invitation for you that are tired and weary and worn. And it's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." That doesn't sound like my past teaching. Is it yours? So Jesus was the last Adam. Jesus was obedient as us. Number three, Jesus leads to repentance. He touches on repentance, and we've done that, I know, some in the past, but I'm telling you, we need to hear it some more. Repentance usually is taught what? Turning from sin. The word repentance does not mean turn from sin. It means a change of mind. Yes, changing our minds can lead to turning from sin in cases, right? It could, but that's not what repentance means. Turning from sin is not to be our focus. You see, a false teaching could look something like this. Turn from sin, and then God will bless you. You see, the focus is on what we do and not what He's already done. No, I don't receive blessings because of what I do. I receive blessings because of what He's done. And I'm choosing to receive it. I'm choosing to accept it. And I'm telling you, when you get down and out and the bills are not being paid, you know, we're going to talk about here in just a minute, that you need to quit lying to yourself and saying God doesn't care. He does care, and He's going to take care of you. You've got to trust Him, and you need to say, "Lord, I trust You to give me this need. I'm in You. You said that You are my supply. Lord, I'm looking to You for this supply." It doesn't show up tomorrow, and you know it doesn't show up the next day. You keep saying this. You keep believing it and keep looking for it. But our focus should not be on what we do. I know I said this during the Easter sermon, but the woman that was caught in adultery, can you imagine? You know, he said, "You that without sin cast the first stone," and stones dropped everywhere. Now, he and just the woman were left there. Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Now, if you'll go, move out with that man that's not even your husband, then I'm not going to condemn you." That is so opposite of what he said. He said, "There's no one left here to condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." You see, he already knew he had done died for her sins on the cross, even though he hadn't gone there yet. But he was about to. And he said, "I'm going to take away that sin. I'm going to take away whatever sin you might have now and in the future." And he said, "You're not condemned. Now go and sin no more." You see the order? Focus on Jesus, what He's done. Grace, it takes the focus off of ourselves. We can't be prideful and stand up here and say, "Look at me." I'm telling you, it jerks the rug out from under that, and I believe that's part of the reason that the grace message is so hated, because it takes our part out of the way, and we like to do our part. So we can kind of look around and say, "Well, at least I'm not doing that." Our focus should always be on the finished work of the cross, and our actions flows out of that. As we talk about repentance, I must go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And I put this up here not realizing that this is a wrong translation. I think this is the New Living Translation. It says, the other translation, the King James and the King James Version, says, of the goodness of God leads to repentance. That's actually more correct if you know the meaning of repentance. But this translation basically tried to define repentance. It says, "Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sins?" How many know how to look up in the Greek or the Hebrew words? It's real easy. Some of you were raised like me with a big old Strong's Concordance, right? Now that you can go to Blue Letter Bible or some other ones, and you just basically have to click, and it takes you to Strong's Concordance, which defines what words mean in the Greek. And I did that again this morning just for the heck of it, to be sure I'm right. And I looked up the word repentance. And here's what it says. It says it's a change of mind of a purpose he had formed or something he has done. Do you see? It's a change of mind focusing on what he has done. This is a wrong translation here. That should say, can't you see that the kindness or the goodness of God is intended to help you change your mind? That's really what it should say. Or help you see more of the finished work of the cross and then align your thinking with that. But our repentance flows out of his teaching and out of his love. Repentance is a way of life. I believe in repentance, but not like the world teaches, not like most people in church teach. Repentance is simply changing your mind. I came up with this little simple formula. I hope that might explain it well. If you say, I'm teachable, the Holy Spirit be my teacher, I repent. I just align my thinking with God's truth. That's what repentance is. Once again, I've taught it so opposite. So we've looked at Jesus as the last Adam. Jesus was obedient as us. Jesus leads to repentance. And then last, Jesus is our faith. Once again, I've taught that you've got to have more faith. You've got to work up your faith. You've got to just generate it out of the thin air, I guess, through self-will. But the question that I want to ask, with that teaching, where is the focus? If I've got to work up my faith, where's the focus? It's on me. That's not right. The focus should be on Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The King James Version actually has it right. Many other versions has it wrong. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, the focus is all on Jesus. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Many versions state in the Son of God. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about this? It is a big deal, because when you say the faith of Jesus, it means you have his faith. When you say I'm going to have faith in something, then you're trying to get to his faith. You see? You're trying to be like him. That goes back to the religious teaching. My job is to be more like Jesus. My job is to work harder to strive to look like him, to be like him. That's why I go to church, so they can tell me what I'm doing wrong. Oh my goodness. Aren't y'all thankful you're out of that? Amen. Amen. I'm thankful I'm out of it too. Friends, Jesus believes on our behalf, so all we need to do is trust what he's done. There have been times in the past that, I'm telling you, my faith was very, very low. I mean, running on empty. When I looked at myself, I looked at my doubts, and I was overcome with the sense of couldn't pay my bills, or my mom died, or whatever tragedy that I've had in my life, and I'm thinking, Lord, where are you? You know, I don't have much faith. Back then, I didn't know what I know now. But as I go through times like that in my life, which are fairly frequently that our faith really drops, I have to stop and repent. I have to change my mind. I have to say, Lord, it's not my faith that I've got to live by, that I have your faith. And Lord, your faith will carry me through. And I get my focus off of my circumstances. Now I get them back on Jesus. I pull out a Joseph Prince or a Carlton. I listen to my own messages sometimes. I'm thinking, where'd that come from? That boy ain't that smart. And I just am encouraged. No matter who's preaching grace and who's teaching me about the finished work of the cross, it really uplifts me. Because, you see, now my faith is being released, as Joseph Prince says. Or Christ's faith in me is being released. And so I believe Paul understood this when he was talking in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He said, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And I had to stop and think a little bit, and Steve explained it a little bit, and I still wasn't getting it in old country ease for me, so I said, Lord, what do you mean here? The basis of faith is God's faithfulness. You see, the basis of our faith is he's faithful. He is our faith, period. You see, he's unmovable, he's unshakable, his faith never wavers. He's faithful to do whatever He said He'll do. So when you look at the circumstances, maybe that I was mentioning about myself, you've got your own list of problems and trials and difficulties, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, I don't see Your faith anywhere in this. You see, He said, focus on the finished work of the cross. Focus on God's faithfulness within you. Don't focus on what He is or He isn't doing. You see, don't focus on the lack, the negative situation, the negative person that's hurting you, or whatever it is. Don't focus on that. Focus on Him. So when you say, Lord, this financial need is not being met, this healing is not being met, He said, let God be true, but every man a liar. Basically, you're lying to yourself when you say something contrary to what God has said. Does that make sense? Jesus even pointed to God's faithfulness. He said in Matthew and Mark chapter 11, verse 22, He said, have faith in God. So basically, Paul counters this thinking when he said, let God be true, but every man a liar. So when we speak lies to ourselves, we speak evil to ourselves, which is contrary to what God says, then we need to say, that's a lie. I'm going with God. It's truth. I'm a liar. That's repentance. I'm changing my thinking in the midst of this hurtful situation. I'm saying, God, You are my healer. You are my supply, regardless of what I see out there. And you begin to believe that and say it out loud like we talked about in the last series. Now listen, this revelation will set you free from trying to believe harder or to gain more faith or work up your faith. I just got to have more faith. I just got to have more faith. That's the wrong prayer. That's speaking a lie to yourself. Say, I have all the faith I need because it's in Jesus, and I'm telling you there's power in those words. Amen. Just say them out loud a time or two. Some of you are going to get a chance this week. If you're not hurting with something, you're not troubled about something, hang on, it's coming. Just remember, God, I have Your faith. What am I worried about? I'm in Jesus. He's in me. I'm consumed with Him. And He is my supply. What am I doing worrying? Give yourself a good self-talk, but tell yourself the truth. So as we close, obedience, repentance, faith, everything else we need to live has been granted in Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about Jesus lived as us and how we're to let Him live His life through us, I've got to close with a powerful verse. That's Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Acts 17, 28. Look at this. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. Jesus, or Paul, was talking to a group of pagans. And he, look at the powerful words he says. For in Him we live. They're already in Him. Wait a minute, preacher. They got to by faith be saved first. Well, that's not what this says. It says they're not unaware of Him. They're unaware that God's already dealt with their sins, past, present, and future. They're just not benefiting from it yet. But for in Him we live, we move, and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. What some powerful words. I have a few, I think, pretty good questions for you to consider. If we could see that next slide. What is the difference in having the faith of Jesus and having faith in Jesus? This will tell you if you listened or not, okay? Number two, and you'll come up with better answers than I did, all right? What does it mean when we say Jesus lived as us? What is the secret to allowing Jesus to live His life through us on a daily basis?